And David, Dad looked at me and I pointed at David. It was him. So, oh, I tell you, it was fun. It was a lot of fun. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the 1 Kings chapter 18, the book of 1 Kings in chapter 18. We're going to be going to the Word of God tonight to look at some a passage of Scripture that I have really been meditating on and has really been speaking a lot to me. And the Lord just gave me a word, I believe, for the church today. I believe this is, it is for the body of Christ today. And I really feel it speaks to where we are in the season of the church. How many of you, if you're at all in tune with what's going on in the world around us, if you look in the news, you look at the reports, how much we are seeing Christianity, morality under attack like never before. I wrote an article in our local paper back in Colorado about 15 years ago. And I wrote an article about the coming oppression that was about to come to the church. The Lord had just given me a prophetic word. And I was writing about how one day soon, Christianity was not going to be the popular religion in America, but it was going to be basically blacklisted, and it was going to be looked down upon, and there was going to come intense persecution. And I was writing this article just challenging the church to rise up. And I received a strong rebuke from an atheist in our town who just kind of gave me a foreshadowing, if you will, of what we are seeing today, saying how that Christians just think they're all that. And he was pretty livid when he was writing back to me. But I believe today we are in a time period in the church where we are seeing the spirit of Jezebel attack and arise up like never before against the church. And if you don't know what a spirit of Jezebel does and what it looks like, a spirit of Jezebel always comes and brings in attacks of fear and discouragement, hopelessness, and always tries to come in and undermine the true church and set up its own false religion. And we're seeing that in the world today. We're seeing many churches, if you will, they're just hollow shells, if you will. They're not really accomplishing anything. They're more country clubs than they are churches. And we're seeing Christians feeling intimidated to even speak out at the workplace, feeling intimidated to share their faith in public, feeling intimidated to sometimes even at schools or on university campuses begin to stand up for what they believe in. And I believe this is all part of what the enemy is doing in this hour in attacking the church, and this spirit of Jezebel that is evident. I want to give you some statistics, and this is relating to pastors. And I shared this with a group of pastors in North Texas just a few weeks ago. But this goes to show you how the enemy is attacking our ministers today, our pastors. 72% of pastors say they never work less than 55 hours a week and sometimes upwards of 75 and 80 hours a week, a normal work week. 84% of pastors feel that they are on call 24/7. They never have off time. 80% believe pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. Many pastors' children do not attend church now because of what the church has done to their parents. 65% of pastors feel their family lives in a glass house and fear they are not good enough to meet the expectations of their parishioners. 66% of church members expect a minister and family to live at a higher moral standard than themselves, and they will call them to account for that. 90% of pastors report the ministry was completely different than what they thought it would be before they entered the ministry. 57% of pastors report being unable to pay their regular bills because of their low salary. 53% of pastors are concerned about their future of family financial security. 80% of pastors and 84% of their spouses feel unqualified and discouraged in their role of pastors. Over 52% feel overworked and unable to meet the unrealistic expectations of the church. I mean, I could go on and on. 70% of the pastors now have a lower self-image than when they first started in ministry. Many pastors, over half of them, are unhealthy, overweight, and do not exercise. They feel like they don't have time. And the profession of pastor is now near the bottom of the survey of the most respected professions, just above car salesmen. One out of every 10 pastors who begins in the ministry will retire as a pastor. Most of them will leave the ministry. That's the snapshot, if you will, of the leadership of our church in America. This is what the enemy is doing to our pastors today. Because how many of you know, the enemy knows if he will strike the head, what will happen? If he strikes the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. And we're seeing this across America. Many, many denominations are finding it themselves unable to fulfill the pulpits in their churches because not enough pastors are in the ministry in their denominations. And the enemy knows if he can attack the shepherds, if he can bring discouragement against the shepherds, and he can get them sidetracked, he can get them discouraged and hopeless and fearful, then he can then wreak havoc in the body of Christ as a whole. Now, church, I understand, too, that many in the body of Christ are feeling the same attack. They're feeling the same level of intensity coming against them and their lives. And some of you here, you could just shaking your head, you're nodding already. You know what the enemy's doing, bringing fear, bringing discouragement, bringing attacks in your family, bringing attacks from, and maybe at work. Maybe you have been attacked for your faith. And so we're seeing this going on and on. And what it is, it's that spirit of Jezebel in this age that is coming to try to snuff out the voice of the ministry of the church of Jesus Christ in this hour. But I'm here to bring good news to you tonight. I'm here to bring good news to you tonight. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we read the story of Elijah. And Elijah was one of those top-notch A-type prophets of God in the Old Testament. How many of you know the story of Elijah? And you read, you know, you're familiar with the stories of Elijah. I can't take that for granted. Many churches I go to, they've never heard the stories, and so I never assume. But in Elijah's life, man, he did some amazing things. God used him to do some powerful things. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we see Elijah, and God had told him to pray that there would be no rain in the land for 3 years. And there was no rain in the land. And God was taking care of Elijah, feeding him miraculously by the brook and feeding him by ravens were bringing him food. How many of you think that's pretty cool? How many of you like to eat food that was brought to you by a raven? I don't know about that. Now, I heard somebody say one time, that was probably, if you look in the original Hebrew, it could have been translated that he was fed by nomads, you know, and it may have not been ravens, it could have just been nomads. And, I've heard people argue, when they try to dismiss the miraculous in the Bible, they always try to come up with really funny, silly things. And a missionary shared this story with me one time that I love to come back with them and say, well, it was a missionary in India, and they were ministering in this village in this province of India where the gospel was not very well received, and there was just a few Christians in that area, and they were sitting there at dinner one afternoon, and if you've ever had Indian food, you know of the bread that they have, and I forget what it's called. It's like a pita bread. Thank you. Whatever she said. Naan. Yeah, okay. And so they were sitting there and they had them stacked up on the table. And while they were sitting there and they were blessing the meal, all of a sudden this huge raven flew and landed on their table and picked up some of those naan in its beak and flew off with it. And they all just kind of thought, wow, that's kind of ironic. Never seen that happen. And they just continued on with their meal. The next morning, they got up and went to church. And a little old Christian woman who was a widow, frail, gets up and testifies. And she said, Pastor, I have to share you this miracle. She goes, I was out of money, had no food in my house, and I prayed and asked the Lord to send me food. And the Lord sent a raven, and he dropped 3 pieces of naan in my lap and fed me, and that's how I was able to eat yesterday. So I believe God can still do the miraculous. Amen. He is not the God of yesterday. He is the God of today. Amen. How many believe he is the I am? So Elijah was being fed, and so miraculous things were happening. And then all of a sudden, God says, it's now time to go confront Ahab. Ahab was the king of Israel. His wife was Jezebel. They were leading Israel into all kinds of evil and Baal worship and Ashtoreth worship. And it was a very evil, evil, evil time. And Elijah went to confront Ahab, and he said, I want you to get all the prophets of Baal, bring them up to Mount Carmel. He goes, we're going to have a showdown. So they went and at Mount Carmel and gathered all the 450 prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Ashtoreth. And there was Elijah, and he gathered the people of Israel, and they were all around. And he challenged them. He goes, how long will you hold between two opinions? When are you going to make up your mind that you're going to serve God? And they said, they were all just quiet. And he had them do this whole sacrifice thing. And he challenged and let the Baal people go first. And he said, all right, whichever God answers by fire is a true God. Well, you know the story. All of a sudden, the Baal prophets danced around and danced around and did all this stuff. They even began to cut themselves. But yet, to no avail, there was no fire came down from heaven. And then Elijah came up and he had them pour water over it until it was soaking wet and water was running around. And he prayed and God answered by fire, licked up the sacrifice. And there was an awesome thing. And he said, all the people got excited and they began to shout, the Lord God, he is alone, is God. And he said, all right, grab the prophets of Baal and kill them. And so they grabbed all the 450 prophets of Baal and the prophets of Ashtoreth, and they took them down in the valley and they slaughtered them all there. Yay! That's when you go, yay! Right? Awesome. Praise God. And all of a sudden, he tells Ahab, he goes, a rain is about to come. That's been over three years without rain. Rain's about to come. And he goes up on the mountain and he begins to pray. And he prays seven times. And finally, a cloud the size of a man's hand comes from the coast. And he says, get ready. And sure enough, the rain began to come. And Elijah, he said, strengthened by the Lord, girded up his cloak around him and ran and actually beat Ahab's chariot back to Jezreel. Now, if we stop right there, how many of you would just sit there and go, wow, man, Elijah, man of God, man of faith, what a prophet. That was awesome. Yay, God, wait, that is so cool, right? Read now with me in chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. In 1 Kings chapter 9, I'm going to have to flip there because I just lost my place. So, isn't modern marvel of computers. It says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the God strike me down and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I've not killed you just as you killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba. I want you to note that down in verse 3. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, and he sat down under a solitary broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Could you give me some water, please? He said, take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, the angel of the Lord touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. Thank you. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more. The journey ahead of you will be too much for you. So he got up and he ate and drank. And the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 nights and days to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. The title of my message tonight is Cave Dwelling Christians. Cave Dwelling Christians. The next morning the Lord got up. When he got up, the Lord said to Elijah, what are you doing here? You think the Lord was surprised that he was there? You think they're like, hey, what? Elijah's here. What? I believe the Lord was asking Elijah to really think about what are you doing, son? What are you doing? What did you not see what I did just the other day, did you not remember what happened to the prophets of Baal? Did you not remember the fire that came down? Did you not remember the rain that was withheld and now all of a sudden it began to fall and soak the land? Did you not? Right? What are you doing here? You see, church, I believe a lot of times as Christians, we go through life, we go through our Christian walk, and we experience our highs and lows. How many of you know every day of our Christian life is not one miracle after another? You know, if you read the scripture, you sometimes look at the scripture and you think that every day of those people's lives was just one miracle after another. Abraham got the promise of God, but how many years was it before he ever saw? Come on, Isaac. It was a long time, yeah. 25 years or more. How do you handle those times when you don't hear from God, when you don't see the miracle, when you're not living on the mountaintop for mountain? And I believe that's where we get discouraged and we get frustrated as Christians at times. And if we're not careful, we can lose hope, we can lose faith, and we become subject or susceptible to the attacks of the spirit of Jezebel. Now, I'm going to give you five things the Lord just kind of dropped in my spirit. And they're really simple. They're not earth-shaking. They're not going to make you go, ooh. But you can do that if you want to. Ooh, like that. All right, number one, let God manage your expectations. Let God manage your expectations. You see, here's what I begin to understand as I begin to read this. I asked that same question. How could a man of faith just see all these miracles, all God do this with the fire and all this rain and all this, and then all he hears is a messenger from Jezebel? It wasn't Jezebel herself. It wasn't troops. It wasn't an army. It wasn't an assassin. It was a courier, FedEx, UPS, Western Union guy, telegram, here. And he says, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to kill you. And it said that Elijah was gripped with fear. See, I'm trying to rationalize that. I was like, how can this man of God experience this? Why would he get up and take off and leave in fear? And the Lord just began to just kind of percolate in this my brain a little bit, and I began to think, you know what, Elijah probably had in his mind that if he did the 3 years, 3.5 years of no rain, and he did the fire coming down and sacrifice, killed the prophet, that Israel was going to automatically experience this great revival. He was going to walk into Jezreel, and everybody was going to be going, oh, Elijah, Elijah. Right? And all of a sudden, Jezebel herself was going to come and get saved, and he was going to cast out demons out of Jezebel. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And Ahab, there was going to be just this great revival and healing crusade, and he was going to establish a church, and he was going to call it Elijah School of the Prophet Ministries, and it was going to be a nonprofit, and just kidding. I mean, his expectations probably had in there somewhere that if I do this, and because I did that, God is going to do this. How many times have you ever put an expectation on God, and when he didn't meet your expectation, you got discouraged and you wanted to give up, you wanted to turn around, you wanted to quit? Anybody ever thought you heard something in your prayer closet when you were praying? Oh, and you get up and you're all full of faith and power. Come on, devil, I'm going to. And you begin to go out there and you're going to go out and start laying hands on stuff and casting demons out of stuff. And the next thing you know, the devil socks you right in the nose. And the next thing you know, you go, you know, and you're complaining to God, Lord, I thought, you know, I got the Holy Ghost the other night, Lord, and I thought for sure I was going to, and everybody, I went to work and everybody was just going to get saved. The moment I began to quote scripture, they were going to fall on their face and give, but man, they even cussed me out and they spit in my food, Lord. And how many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about unrealistic expectations that we have. You see, sometimes we try to make God operate on our time schedule, the way what we want to have happen, and the way we want it to happen. You see, I can imagine that's what he was expecting. You see, anytime we have unmet expectations, it leaves room for offense. And sometimes our offense can be towards other people. You see, like if Ginger here, my wife, and let's say my expectation is that she's going to come up here in a certain situation, but she actually comes down here. She doesn't meet that expectation. That area right there is room for offense. And that can be towards your spouse, that can be towards your loved one, a friend of church, whatever. Whenever there's unmet expectations, it leaves room for offense. And it's the same way with God. Now, we don't want to talk about it like that, but there are many people in the church who are mad and offended at God. Now, I want you to hear me. They're mad and offended at God. But you can't say that out loud because that sounds too unspiritual. You're offended at God. You're mad at God. Yeah, real quiet. Yay, God, where are you? Okay. You see, church, I've lived this. I've lived this in my life. There's been many times, and I wouldn't admit it out loud, but I was mad at God because God didn't do it the way I wanted him to do it or when I wanted him to do it or how I wanted him to do it. He didn't operate on my schedule. And it led for me to, it led to a place of where I was offended. It led for a place where there was hurt and bitterness inside of me. And then I left myself open to the attacks of the enemy in my life. And we have to come to the understanding that God's ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are much bigger and greater and more of a greater scope than we could ever comprehend, than our finite minds can comprehend. Because, see, God sees the beginning and the end. He sees it all. We only see what we're going through right now. You see, church, we have to understand that we've got to let God manage the expectations. I tell everybody what we need to do is make sure we hear what God says and quit trying to add to it. Huh? Well, what did God say? Well, God said that he was going to give me a wife. And when I got up from prayer, I saw this woman, and that's it. She's married. Well, I mean, I've heard people say that. Well, God told me, you know, that I was gonna get this financial miracle and da 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 da. And so you begin to take steps to try to make that happen. And God goes, "What are you doing? You're in your flesh. You're not. I didn't tell you to do this stuff. Hear what God says. Do what God says, and don't try to add to it, church. Okay? Hear what he says. Now, if you're in your prayer closet and you hear God says, okay, it's time for transition in your life. I'm about to move you. Then you need to get back in that prayer closet and say, okay, when? Where? How? And what are my responsibilities in this whole thing? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I know people, they go to prayer and all of a sudden they're in a worship service. Oh, you know, the doodads are flowing up and down their spine. And all of a sudden they hear God say, a change is coming. Woo, change is coming. And they go quit their job. And then they're wondering why they're broke and they're poor. And they ain't got no home to live in. Now, did God really say a change is coming? Maybe. But did you ask him when? Did you ask him how? You know what I'm saying? There's so many things that we get. Let our minds be established with the fact that just what did God say? And if you can't hear the voice of the Lord, listen to the word of God. And if you don't hear the word of God, go seek wise counsel from a believer that's been through it a few times. You know what I'm saying? And get their wisdom and get their counsel. I say everybody needs to have a daily plan of action that you're following to follow the steps of the Lord in your life. A daily plan of action, but a 20-year vision. God, I know you're leading me over this, but this is what I got to do today. I know you've called me. You said I'm gonna pastor and I'm gonna reach the nations and I'm gonna preach to the nations. But right here is where I'm at right now, and so here's where I've got to start right now. And to do that, I've got to start right here by first of all getting in your Word. I've got to know your word. I've got to get in the prayer closet. I've got to get in that time of saturation of prayer. And I've got to do this. And my Jerusalem, my world begins right here with me, and then to my family, and then those around me that I work with. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So we have a daily plan, but a 20-year vision. Right? Amen? Obey God and trust him with the results. You see, don't try to make it happen. Just obey him. He'll tell you, next step, next step. I used to, how many of you like to hunt? Any guys here like to hunt? Anybody like to hunt fish? Two of you. A few more. Okay. So I like to hunt, and I lived in Colorado for 15 years and had the privilege of getting to learn to elk hunt up there. And elk is a lot of fun, and I used to bow hunt. And bow hunting is a little more difficult because in Colorado, you couldn't feed them like we can here. And you didn't put out corn and let the deer come. No, you had to actually stalk them. You know, in the woods, you have to stalk them and find out where they've been, and you kind of have to trail them and track them, and it's a whole process. And man, and elk are smart. They don't keep the same path the same day the next as they do the next, and so it's very difficult. And I remember I asked the Lord, and the Lord was taking me through this whole process of learning to obey, learning to listen, learning to trust him. And he was teaching me how to hear his voice and how, and it was more of a detailed pattern than I'd ever been in my life. And so he used the aspect of elk hunting to show me. And when you're out in the woods and, you know, there's nobody around and you're trying to find these elusive animals, they call them the ghosts of the forest. Because an elk can literally, in the deep timber, can be 20 yards from you. You can't see it. And that's how stealthy they are. They're big animals. But and so I remember I would just go and I would just pray, Lord, which way do I go? And I would just feel prompted to go up this path, and I would walk up this path. And then I would see some fresh sign, and I'm like, oh, wow, cool. I'm on the right path. And then he would say, go here, and I would go there. And then he would say, all right, I want you just to sit down. I'm like, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. I'm hunting, Lord. I'm not taking a nap. He says, sit down. All right, sit down. What do I do next? Stay there. Okay. And that would happen. And then I would wait. I'd get up, and as soon as I would get up and go over the next hill, there's elk. I mean, it was just miraculous how God was, and I begin to learn, as I begin to understand this, I begin to learn that elk, when they are feeling chased, instead of going up a straight, they'll usually go uphill, and instead of going in a straight line, they go up and they circle around you because they want to see what's coming after them. And so those times when the Lord was telling me to be still, he was letting the elk come back around me. I didn't know that at the time. I was just listening to the voice of the Lord. Well, this went on, and in the last day of the season, it was a Sunday, and I went to church, preached that morning, pastored on my pastoral duties, and that afternoon I had till dark to go hunt, and I went out, and I hiked all over this mountain, did not see anything, not a fresh sign, nothing. I just felt the Lord say, go up here. I did everything he said. I didn't see anything, and all of a sudden, it was about 30 minutes before time was up, and I just sat there, and I was disappointed. I was like, okay, well, a lot of walking. I got some exercise. Yay, God. Okay. And I heard him say, go back to the truck. And I parked on this logging road, and I started walking back to the truck. I said, well, Lord, I just want to thank you for the time I'm being all positive and spiritual. You know, thank you for the time that I've had with you, Lord, you know, learning to hear your voice and go, God, you know, and all this stuff. I get back to the truck, and I'm taking my stuff off, and all of a sudden I hear this noise, and I turn around, and this elk steps out 30 yards from me, and he's on the road. Thank you, Jesus. Because if you've ever hauled an elk out of the woods, you know what I'm talking about. Boom, boom, got him right there. I mean, God brought him to me. And it was like, wow, thank you, Jesus, right? And the Lord just, through many stories, bear hunting, I could tell you a story about bear hunting, but led me through these times. And there was many times in my life, unmet expectations, frustration, anger, bitterness. Remember the last time I was here, I shared the story about us losing children to miscarriage. We lost 4 babies to miscarriage, and how frustrating that was and how hurtful that was and how I was bitter at God. Because it didn't happen the way I thought it should happen. You see, when we leave it in God's hands and trust him with the results, we stay at peace. And we can move on. Number two. So you see, Elijah had unmet expectations. He was frustrated. And so when the enemy came in and began to attack, he took off and ran. So number two, guard against the Monday blues. And what I mean by that is usually we meet for church on Sunday, right? And Sunday you have a great miracle service, or man, God's moving in the altars and you're snotting all over the altars, and man, God's done a work in your life. How many of you remember the Sundays? It was awesome Sunday. I mean, you were shouting up one side, down the other. You know what I'm talking about? Woo! You're throwing, if you had bobby pins, you were throwing bobby pins, man. You were shaking your head. You used to, in the Church of God, we used to call the Church of God jerk, man. Woo! You know? God is just touching you, right? He's just moving. And it was an awesome Sunday, right? Victory, right? And then Monday comes. How many of you ever, huh? Had a glorious Sunday and then Monday. The devil comes in. Because you know what? The enemy knows the best time to attack is when you've let your guard down. And usually that is Monday morning. Woo! Devil can't touch me. I just got blessed in church. And so Monday you wake up and you have a little bit of pride maybe going on, you know. You just thinking, you know, you're all that in a bag of spiritual chips. And the enemy comes in and he hits you and he smacks you down and you go, what on earth hit me? Guard against the Monday blues. After a great victory, there's always a counterattack. Pride will expose you and make you vulnerable. Fear and discouragement are tools that Jezebel will use. It doesn't have to be a physical attack. Sometimes it's just a word. Some of the worst Jezebel attacks were a phone call on Monday. Well, I don't appreciate that message you preached yesterday, Pastor. And I'm thinking God just saved everybody, but evidently one got out. And I'm like, well, how come? Well, you were talking about me, weren't you? That last 2 weeks ago when you counseled me and my husband, you were talking about us in yesterday. I just know you were. No, but if it fits. Come on, how many know what I'm talking about? Yeah, and it's just like the enemy knows, man. You're thinking, wow, praise God. And then, here comes that attack of Jezebel. Fear, doubt, worry, discouragement. And that's what hit Elijah. And he wasn't ready for it. I imagine he's sitting there going, okay, revival's about to break loose any minute. Come on, come on. When are we going to start building the church? Come on. I imagine he was just ready for it. And then the messenger. And it said he was fearful and he got up and he ran. Think about that. Man of faith and power ran. Church, let me tell you something. Monday, you should be more in prayer on Monday than you were on Sunday. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you've had a great service on Sunday, you had better be in prayer on Monday. You had better be in prayer on Monday. You better pray over your children. You better pray over your grandchildren. You pray over your home. Pray over your finances and say, Lord, everything that I've received is from you. You are my protector, Lord. You are the one that watches over me. Lord, I thank you for what you've given me. And Lord, you know, I mean, just begin to cover yourself in prayer, because I guarantee it, the enemy is going to attack. Psalm 91. They that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. The Lord taught me this a long time ago. We went through a lot of spiritual warfare in Estes Park. I've told this to many people, and I don't know if I ever shared this here, but when we went to Estes Park, Colorado, what we didn't know when we went there to plant that church was that Estes Park was one of the most spiritual high places for the occultic activity in all of Colorado. Matter of fact, they would, in a mountain called Old Man Mountain, where the Indians used to send their braves, their young braves, to go and receive their spirit guides, to basically be demon-possessed. And they would, and this mountain was where the witches would come, and they would offer sacrifices. They would build altars. And I went up there many times and tore down these altars and built altars to the Lord there. And there was a lot of spiritual warfare. When we got there, and little Catherine was just a little baby, we got there. She said, I didn't mention her last week in sermon. That's time in sermon, so I got to mention Catherine. They were just little, and they would come into our room just crying because they said there's some figure in their room. And it was demon spirits that were coming and attacking our family during this time. And it was intense spiritual warfare. And the Lord showed me, he goes, the enemy cannot attack what he can't see. I want you to think about that. He can't attack what he can't see. I said, what do you mean, Lord? and he brought me to Psalm 91. He said, when you hide yourself in him, no pride, but humility, you hide yourself in him, the enemy cannot attack you. He has to go through Jesus, and he can't go through Jesus. You see, the moment we step out of that covering in our pride and thinking we're all that, oh, you're just setting yourself up. Hide yourself in him. Hide yourself under the shadow of the Almighty and say, Lord, you are my refuge. I'm going to get in that prayer closet and I'm going to hide myself in you. And Lord, the enemy can come, but you're just going to have to deal with him because I ain't answering the door. That telegram may be coming from Jezebel, but I'm not answering the telegram. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to hide myself in you because you are my refuge. All right, number three, never go it alone. Notice what Elijah did also. Not only did he react to the fear of Jezebel and took off running, but he did something very foolish. He went and he went to southernmost point of Israel in Beersheba, and he left his servant there and began to go it alone into the wilderness. And when he got into the wilderness all by himself and all alone, suicidal thoughts begin to come to him. Depression. I'm just going to die. I just want to die. I just want to die. You see, church, we were never meant to do this thing alone. Never. Hebrews tells us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even as much as you see the day approaching. Talking about his return. We need to be in church. Every time the door is open, every time there's a Bible study, get there, be there. You need to be there. Don't try to do this warfare, this battle alone. The enemy will eat you up. You cannot handle it alone. The Bible talks about a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Get yourself a prayer partner. Get yourself somebody that believes and has faith like you do. Come to church. Come to Bible studies. Get in a small group. Whatever you do, don't try to go it alone. Be accountable to your spouse. Be accountable to your pastors and your leadership. Be accountable and create that type of accountability. You say, hey, man, I am under it. I'm going through it. I need some prayer covering right now. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to act like you're all spiritual Samson and everything. I mean, let them know, I need you to help me. This is what I've failed. This is where I've done wrong. This is what's going on in my life. Never try to do it by yourself. I remember there were times when we were at Estes Park, there was the battle, as it said, was very, 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 very intense. And, you know, I had my wife and I had two small children at the time. And it was me and my wife, I mean, we just went through it. And it was hard. It was really hard trying to plant a church in that environment. We got there and the people told us that we don't want you here. Other pastors said, we don't want you here. We don't want a Pentecostal church in this town. Basically, you're not welcome. Thank you. And so that's what we were dealing with. That's the kind of things. And I was like, man, Lord, I need some spiritual brothers and sisters that I could just join arms with. And God sent me a good friend. Y'all remember Dan Yakeley that came and preached with me here a few years ago. Dan Yakeley, God put us together, and he was like Jonathan to David or David to Jonathan. And me and him just had such a kindred spirit. And he would always encourage me, and he would come up and preach for me. And just when I was just feeling just beat up and struggling, man, he would come and preach for our church and bring a right now word. He was that person that God put on my side, along my side, to help me through those difficult times. You see, Elijah left his servant, ran into the wilderness, and was ready to give up. He was done with ministry. He was even leaving Israel. But the Lord came to him and began to feed him supernaturally. How many of you are glad that even in our lowest times, the Lord hasn't left us? Even in your darkest depression, fears, worries, and doubts, God hasn't left you. He sent his angel, fed him supernatural food. I would love some of that. 40 days and 40 nights on one meal. Isn't that cool? Some of you are like, no, I like to eat. I just think that's pretty cool. 40 days and 40 nights, God fed him, and he was able to go supernaturally. Now, where did Elijah go? Now, here's the cool thing. When Elijah got up, where did he go? He went to Mount Sinai. Why did he go to Mount Sinai? Where did Moses receive the law? Where was the burning bush? Mount Sinai, right? Where God came down on the mountain, right? He went to Mount Sinai. Why? Well, I can imagine, I've been there before. Some of you can relate as I share this. There are times in your life when you've just, you're so discouraged, you're so down, you can't even see up. And all you can think of, I just need to go back to where I last encountered the Lord. Maybe it's the altar of your church. Maybe it's the woods. I used to love to go to the woods. I don't know. Maybe it's going home to see Mama and say, man, if I could just have Mama pray for me, if I can have Grandma pray with me, it's going to be better. Sometimes we have to go back to where we know we last had an encounter with God. You see, Israel was in rebellion against God. I mean, it was a lot of bad stuff going on. There wasn't hardly anybody serving God, especially not out in the open. So Elijah said, I've got to go somewhere where I can find and get a hold of God. And he went to Mount Sinai, and he spent the night in the cave. Church, let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with hitting the reset button and saying, I got to get a hold of Abba Father. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care. Every time the altar's call is given, I'm running down here to the altar. You need to go and grab a hold of Abba Father and hit the reset button and say, God, I need to hear a fresh word from you. God, I need to know that I haven't spent my time in vain. God, I need to know that you still love me. God, I need to know that you are still on my side. God, I need to hear from you. Hit the reset button and get to where you know God is speaking and hear what God is saying to you at that moment. What did God say to Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Church, let me tell you something. Elijah's place of ministry was not that cave. Now, did he get refreshed? Yes. Did he hear a fresh word from God? Yes. Did he get fresh mandate? Yes. But that was not where he belonged. That's why God says, what are you doing here? Get out of the cave, Elijah, and go back the way you came. Go back the same way you came. And here's what you're going to do. And Elijah had a very productive and fruitful ministry after that. Amazing. More miracles happened. More stuff happened. You see, church, I think a lot of times in our lives, we reach a point where we're discouraged, we're frustrated. Jezebel is really good at what she does. Intimidation and fear have gotten us discouraged and gotten us weary where we want to give up. Some of you even have, maybe you have, and maybe you have just contemplated, but you've walked away from your faith. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. I preached on this not too long ago. The Lord told the church there, he says, you have lost your first love for me and others. Repent. And do the things you used to do. Go back the way you came. It's the same word. Go back the way you came. Do the things you used to do. God is calling the church to say, you know what, Father? We're not going to let the spirit of Jezebel intimidate us. We're not going to listen to the lies of Jezebel in this hour. We're not going to shut up. We're not going to stop. Now, we're also not going to make ourselves, we're going to hide ourselves in him. And we're going to allow God to do the work, because in his presence, there's fullness of joy. In his presence, you feel like I'm a winner. I'm victorious. I'm an overcomer. You see, I think sometimes when we get so battle scarred and we get so battle weary that we forget that Romans chapter 8 says, it's not because your good looks and all your Bible knowledge that you are more than a conqueror, but it's because of what? Of Jesus and his love for you. That you are more than a conqueror. That no matter what comes, no matter what the enemy is throwing against you, you are loved. You are blessed. You are highly favored of the Lord. God loves you. And he likes you, and he wants to hang out with you. God wants you to come back to that place where His arms can wrap around you and you could be held in His love again. Because how many of you know perfect love casts out all fear? And when you're wrapped in the loving arms of the Savior once again, and Abba Father is speaking over you, and He said, child, what are you doing in the cave? Get out of the cave. You don't belong in the cave. It's okay to be refreshed. It's okay to get, but you don't belong here. I've got a job for you to do. Some of you, you've been hiding in the cave too long, and God says, I've got a job for you to do. There's a mission that I've got to you for you to accomplish. You gotta get healing. You've got to get restoration. You've got to get your life straightened out because God says, I got a great plan for you, and it's not over yet. Allow His love to begin to wash over you, to flood over you, to bring healing, to bring peace, and to bring restoration. And to break every lie, every fear, every doubt of the enemy off of your life. That word that my sister brought earlier, I believe that is so right on. God is wanting to bring you to another level, church, but you've got to be convinced who God is and who you are in God. And once you are convinced of that, there ain't nothing that can stop you. I want to read this to you. Dear prophet, you are not called to be a cave dweller, but a glory carrier. What are you doing in that cave? You weren't meant to dwell in darkness, but to be a carrier of the light, to expose those things that are hidden in the darkness, not to cohabitate with them. What's in that cave? Bats and bugs and bears and all kinds of creepy things you can't afford to allow to attach itself to you. No matter what you've been through, don't you let some intimidating, assassinating spirit put you on the run and in a place of hiding. The great God of Elijah is your God too. Call out to Him today and He will strengthen you and deliver you. He is the greater one and He lives inside of you. Come out in Jesus' name. Elijah entered the cave and spent the night. But the Lord says, what are you doing here? Cave-dwelling Christians, would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I pray tonight for this church, for believers here. Lord, there are those here, there are those here that are discouraged. They're weary, Father. They feel beaten up. They feel trodden over. Lord, they have heard the words of the messenger of Jezebel in their life, and they feel, Lord, that they failed you. They feel like they can't go on. Maybe they are even embarrassed. Some here tonight, Lord, you showed me they have offense towards you because of unmet expectations. They felt like you should have done this or that in their life. And I pray tonight for healing. I pray tonight for restoration. I pray tonight, Lord, that they would just offer up a prayer of repentance and brokenness. Lord, I pray for healing in Jesus' name. I want you to stand to your feet with me right now. Thank you, Jesus. I want to pray over you. I want to bless you. And if you would like prayer, maybe you experienced some of the things I talked about tonight. I realize my time is up, but I'll be here to pray over you tonight and pray with you. But I want to pray over you right now. And I just want to pray the blessing that I feel like the Lord gave me for this church tonight. So if you'd just bow your heads and just stretch out your hands and receive it tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless these people right now. Lord, I bless them with your love, with your peace, and your hope, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, I come against the spirit of Jezebel, that lying spirit that would bring fear and intimidation, that would try to keep them from their purposes and their destiny in you. Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, I declare over them victory in Jesus' name. Lord, that every lie, every word curse that has been spoken over them, broken in the name of Jesus. I say, come out of the cave in Jesus' name right now. Be loosed and be freed in Jesus' name. Fear, intimidation, doubt right now, broken in Jesus' name. Broken, 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 broken right now. Lord, you're breaking off chains tonight because you're raising
these believers up to another level in you tonight. A place of victory, a place of overcoming, a place of destiny being fulfilled in Jesus' name. Lord, right now, Father, heal the hurts, heal the wounds. Lord, let your love, let your peace flood over them. And I bless them, Lord, with your peace and your joy and your love in Jesus' name. Amen.